love one another. I want you to think about this past week. And did you think about those three words last week? Love one another. I hope that you were thinking about those words, not just because I preached a sermon about loving one another last week, but this is God's will for our lives, to love one another. And I challenged us last week to love one another. And so I really am glad to hear that some of you were thinking about loving one another more than you ordinarily would. You know, the Holy Spirit uses His Word in our hearts, doesn't He? And as we hear a sermon or as we read a passage in the Bible, it's our desire, it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit would bring that truth back into our minds, into our hearts, and we'd live that out. To love one another. This week, this past week, as you thought about loving one another, hopefully you thought about putting others before yourself, denying your own interests, denying your own self, so that you might bless others for their good. This past week, hopefully, you thought also about the implications, the significance of loving one another. Maybe, and I hope that you also have been thinking about ways to show your love actively toward others. And not only in this place where we are, in this church, but also in the broader Des Moines area and beyond, in Iowa, in the United States, and worldwide, we want to be men and women that love one another worldwide. Now, if you would compare yourself this week, today, this Sunday, with last Sunday, would you say that your love for others has increased? I know sometimes it's difficult to gauge that, to measure that. But hopefully you can say, yes, as I've thought about loving one another, as I put that into practice, I have grown in my love. That's a wonderful thing. Perhaps some of you may have to admit, though, that there hasn't been all that much change. I can't really discern much difference from where I was last week. Or maybe you have to admit that last week was not a good week, and I didn't love others like I should. And if that's the case, well, pray out to the Lord and pray to Him, help me, Lord, to love as I should. But how vitally important it is for us today to love one another. How good it is for us to even examine ourselves and to search our hearts to see if we are loving others as we should. And even if we are loving others in a good way, there are still areas in our lives where we can improve, right? And so we want to be growing continually in our love. We want to become more and more like Jesus every day in our love. Now, it's a privilege for us to study the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, we find time and time again mention of love and the need to love one another. And as I introduced my sermon last week, I mentioned any number of exhortations and truths about love and loving one another. And let me just refresh your memories about some of those. As you think long ago to the people of Israel and the law that God gave them, God told them to do what? To love your neighbor as yourself. And do you remember what Jesus said concerning that command? He said that that command was second in importance only to the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. If you couple those two commands together, the command to love your Lord, the Lord your God, and to love your neighbor as yourself, we realize that keeping those commands are far more important to God than any sacrifice that could be offered by Israel. Anything else that we might do as far as works, really, they pale in importance to these commands to love one another and to love the Lord your God with all your heart. As we think about this command to love your neighbor and to love the Lord, it's a summation of the law of Moses. It's its fulfillment. And so we think about all the laws that God gave to Israel. There are a lot of laws, but we can sum up the law and all of its commands with the command to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Israel was given that command to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself, and that was a very important command, a very weighty command. But as the Lord Jesus was on this earth, he said, I'm giving you a new command. And that new command was what? To love others, to love one another, even as I have loved you. And in my mind, that command is even weightier, even more important than the command to love your neighbor as yourself. To love one another even as Jesus has loved us. That's an important command. It's a very weighty command. And you know what? By God's grace and by the Holy Spirit working within us, we are able to love one another even as Jesus has loved us. That's amazing, isn't it? That we can love with Jesus' love, a perfect love. It's amazing. Now, the Apostle John has a lot to say about loving one another and the necessity of loving one another. He rightly traces the source of all true love to God himself. Everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who loves knows God. And so we're talking about true love here. There's a love that the world demonstrates, but true love, God's love, is only practiced by those who know God. Now, God is the one who first loved us, and when we trust in Jesus, whenever we accept God's gift of love for ourselves, then the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and you realize the Holy Spirit produces within us his fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And so we are able to love one another with God's love. God's love is channeled through us. God's love even is perfected in us. So as the children of God, it's not an option whether we love one another. It is our obligation, our responsibility. We must be committed to love one another even as Jesus has loved us. If we don't love, then that shows that we don't know God. To love one another is a debt that we can never pay off. Even though we can pay off our student loans, our mortgages, we can pay off our credit cards, whatever other bills we may have, we can never pay off the obligation to love one another. It's an ongoing debt that we can never repay. It's our constant obligation, our never-ending responsibility. We must love as God has loved us. And that only makes sense, right? Because God's love never ends. And so our love for others and our love for God should never end. It's ongoing. It's forever. And God desires for us to love, not in just any way, but to love with a pure and a fervent heart. So that's just some of what the Bible says about love. And we could talk more and more about what God has to say about love. But last week I directed your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. And I encouraged us from Paul's words to the Thessalonians to love one another. And my intention originally as I studied through these four verses was to preach all four verses together. But then I realized that I'm just going to be able to do the first two. And then we'll have to wait for today to finish the passage and focus on the last two verses. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, if you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1358. Let's turn there this morning and follow along as I read the passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verses 9 through 12. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren that are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Let's focus for just a little bit of time on those first two verses. Paul admitted from the very beginning that he had no need to write to the Thessalonians about this topic of brotherly love. Now, Paul surely had taught the Thessalonians when he was with them face to face in Thessalonica. He surely had taught them about the necessity of loving God and loving one another. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, there's no doubt in my mind that they taught the Thessalonians the importance of loving one another. Now, the believers in Thessalonica, they listened to what Paul said. They had learned the lesson about loving one another very well. Now, Paul was faithful in teaching the Thessalonians concerning love. But there is another person who taught them about love that really is even more important than Paul. And his teaching soaked in far more than Paul's teaching. And the reason why I say that is because of what Paul says here in our passage. Yes, Paul did a great job teaching the Thessalonians, and God used Paul's teaching to really impress upon them the need to love one another. But who is this teacher that had such an impact on the Thessalonians? It's none other than God himself. Now, how did God teach the Thessalonians? I believe it was through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, used Paul's teaching. But the Thessalonians embraced this concept, this practice of loving one another. They responded to God's word. They responded to God's teaching to love one another. I'm not saying that's unimportant to have human teachers like Paul or Silvanus, but we realize that even if a message is preached through somebody like me or somebody like Paul or somebody, some other preacher, the truth that you learn is not, the credit is not ultimately the human teacher, is it? It's God who ultimately teaches us truth. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who teaches us what love really is, and he's the one that prompts us to love as we should. And so, yes, God uses human teachers like Paul or Silvanus or many others, but whenever somebody learns a concept from the Scriptures, whenever a person puts that into practice, it's not the human teacher that can take the credit, it's God who ultimately receives the glory, and he receives the credit. God is the one who teaches us his truth about loving one another. So the Thessalonians had learned well from God, the master teacher, about loving one another, and they loved one another not only within their local confines in Thessalonica, but their love spread beyond the city limits, and it seeped out within the whole province of Macedonia. Paul says that they loved their fellow believers throughout Macedonia. So you think about other churches like in Berea or Philippi, or maybe other cities as well, and the Thessalonians loved their fellow believers. And it was shown in concrete actions. Later on in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we read about the churches of Macedonia, and Thessalonica would be one of those churches, how they loved the church in Jerusalem. And he may not have used those words exactly, but the Thessalonians cared for the people in Jerusalem, and they sent a gift to them to help them through a hard time in their lives. That's a demonstration of their love for the people in Jerusalem. So the Thessalonians loved those who are near, those who are far off. Their scope of love was wide. They understood what it meant to deny yourself and to take action and even sacrifice for the good of others. They had a great testimony of brotherly love, but Paul still encouraged them, you need to abound more and more. You need to increase even more and more in your demonstration of love for your fellow believers. So no matter how well they had learned to love, they could still even learn more about loving. No matter how sacrificially and how broad geographically they loved, the Thessalonians could still love more and even better. They must abound more and more in their Christ-like love. So that's the summation of what Paul says to the Thessalonians in these verses 9 and 10 in 1 Thessalonians 4. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So that's the context in which we find ourselves as we come to verse 11. And some would say with verse 11 and verse 12, Paul is changing the topic. You know, he's switching subjects here, because look at verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. So it might seem that Paul is changing topics here. But I believe that what Paul said in verses 9 and 10 go hand in hand with what he said in verses 11 and 12. These exhortations to live in a manner that is respectable, that is honoring to God, that in a manner that has that provides a good testimony for those who are lost, all this goes hand in hand with loving one another as Christ has loved them. They're bound together. So in verse 10, Paul encouraged the Thessalonians. He besought them. He asked of them that they would increase more and more in their love. Verse 11, he continues to ask them to do some things, that they would study to be quiet, to do their own business, to work with their own hands. So let's look at the first phrase of verse 11 there, in that you study to be quiet. If we look at that a little bit more closely, we'd realize that that word translated study in the King James has the idea of making something your ambition or to aspire towards something. So the Thessalonian believers, this is what Paul is asking them to do, they need to direct their attention toward a goal. They need to focus mentally and determine to live in a certain way. They need to aspire towards something, to be having their ambition directed towards something. And so what is it that they should be aspiring to do or to be? And Paul says here that they would study to be quiet or have their aspiration to be quiet. Well, what does he mean by that? And if you'd search the use of the word translated to be quiet, and if you'd study the scriptures, you'd find that that verb can be used in several different ways with some different meanings. In some settings, this idea of being quiet has the normal idea of what we'd think of not saying anything, being silent. In other contexts, this verb to be quiet has the idea of refraining from activity, to be at rest. But those two uses of the word really don't make a lot of sense in our context here. Paul is imploring the Thessalonians to set their ambition on taking a rest or relaxing. That's not what he's saying in this passage. He's not saying to the Thessalonians, you need to aspire to be silent and that you don't need to be saying so much. I don't think that's what Paul is emphasizing here either. What he's asking the Thessalonians is that they aspire to live a quiet life, that they refrain from that which would disturb the peace, we could say. So don't live a life that disrupts the church, or don't live a life that disrupts society. You need to have as your ambition a tranquil life, a calm life, a peaceable life, a life that doesn't unnecessarily rile others up or provoke others. You need to have it as your ambition to live at peace with others instead of causing trouble. Now, as I thought about this, I was reminded of several exhortations in the scriptures, how we read time and time again, we need to be at peace with others, to be at harmony with others. So don't be that type of person who likes to poke others or prod them. Do you get what I mean? There are some people that just they rub their hands in glee if they can poke somebody and kind of get at them, right? Do you know people like that? So that's the idea. Don't be somebody like that that likes to get other people going. Don't try to stir up strife or trouble. I mean, maybe you can do so in a good-mannered way or a good-natured way, but it's better to be peaceable, right? So don't be that type of person that pokes or prods others, who relishes the thought of stirring up strife or causing discord among the brethren. The Thessalonians need to have as their aspiration be peacemakers and peacekeepers, we could say, and not troublemakers. So they should be living a tranquil life, not a disruptive life. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. He says, "Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. Paul says this in Romans 12 and verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Okay, so there really aren't too many exceptions to that. There really are no exceptions. It's just as much as you can, and this really goes along with what he's telling the Thessalonians, have your ambition to live peaceably with others, to live a tranquil life. Don't be a troublemaker. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, this is how he closes his second letter to the Corinthians. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace." and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And then if we jump ahead to the end of 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, it's not quite the end of the book, but verses 12 through 14, this is what Paul tells the Thessalonians in this same letter. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then notice what does he say? And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, this is what we are asking you, this is what we are imploring you to live a tranquil life. Have that be your goal in life. That's what Paul implored the Thessalonians, in addition to what he earlier asked them to do, to increase more and more in your love for one another. Now, do you see the connection between those two requests? Paul asked them, first of all, increase more and more in your love for one another, and then he goes on to say, make it your aspiration, your ambition, to live a tranquil life. So if the Thessalonians love one another, are they going to be going about in the church causing strife and stirring up trouble? Well, the answer is no. If they loved one another in the church, they're not going to be troublemakers. They're not going to be causing discord in the church. If they have love for one another, they're going to live a quiet life, a life that is at peace with others. They're not going to go out of their way to provoke and prod and cause dissension. They're going to seek to unite instead of divide. That's the mindset that is necessary. That's the type of behavior that is necessary within a local church. And that's the type of necessary behavior in the world at large too, isn't it? So whenever you're out in society, don't be having as your aspiration to be a troublemaker. Have as your aspiration to be one who is at harmony and who is encouraging peace. Now we realize that as a believer, sometimes when we're out in the world, there is going to be trouble stirred up, but it's not because we're out looking for trouble. It's because the world is darkness and we are light. And whenever we share the gospel, and whenever we live for the Lord, then the world is not going to accept us. And they're going to say, you're turning the world upside down. And so we stand up for what's right. And at times, that's going to rile up unbelievers, but it's not as if we're going out of our way to just cause trouble, just for the sake of causing trouble. Paul goes on to ask the Thessalonians, do your own business. More literally, it's do your own things. You get the idea here. Paul is imploring the Thessalonians to mind their own affairs, to occupy themselves with their own business. The other side of that is, right, or the negative side, the opposite is, don't be meddling in other people's affairs. Don't be a busybody. So may it never be said of a believer, one who trusts in Jesus, may it never be said that that believer is a busybody or a meddler in other people's affairs. May no Christian ever gain the reputation that he or she is a gossip or someone who spreads personal news about this or that person. You know, that's not how a believer should be known. But yet we realize that far too often believers, and unbelievers do the same thing, but far too often believers especially, meddle in other people's business. Now, I can't probe within the minds of people who meddle in other people's business, people who are busybodies or gossips. Maybe they're thinking that they have the answer for everybody's problems. Maybe that's the motivation. Or maybe they just want to have the inside scoop of what's going on in everybody's life. Or maybe they think if they air other people's dirty laundry, then they themselves look better than them. But whatever the motivation is, whatever the impulse of the one who is a busybody, there's never a good reason for a believer to be a busybody. There's never a good reason for somebody to be sinfully meddling in other people's business. And the idea is meddle. I mean, you can have a genuine, loving concern for others and what's going on in their life, but that's not meddling, right? You have to discern the difference between meddling in other people's affairs and having a God-honoring and a loving interest in other people's lives. Okay, there's a difference, right? And I think we all understand that. But we must not be a meddler in other people's business. We must not be a busybody. More than once, this behavior is condemned in the Scriptures. So Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, he's dealing with the issue of the church's support for widows and how older widows should be supported if they have no family that can help them, but the younger widows should not be supported by the church. Paul rather encouraged the younger widows to get married again, to have a family, and to be busy rearing their family. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul was painting the scenario, if the church does support them, and if they don't, these young widows don't get remarried, and he says this, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. That's not a good thing, is it? Now in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, we read this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Okay. Don't be that type of person. And think of this. What Peter groups together as far as different types of people that the Christian should not be. So don't be a murderer. Okay, that's a serious offense. You know, none of us want to have the aspiration of being a murderer, right? That's bad stuff. No one wants to have as their aspiration to be a thief, right? At least no one in their right mind who's a believer wants to, you know, don't suffer as a thief. Don't be thrown into jail because you're a thief. Or as an evildoer. But then, right along with all those, what we'd say, really bad sins are, don't be a busybody in other people's business. Later on in 2 Thessalonians, we read this. So we're in 1 Thessalonians. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, we read this in chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So you see here in 2 Thessalonians, as well as some of the other passages, how those who are busybodies or meddling in other people's affairs, it seems that they have too much time on their hands. So they don't work, they're idle, they have far too much time on their hands. And so they become busybodies. They meddle in other people's business. So if you aren't busy working or aren't busy taking care of the family or aren't busy doing things that are good, then you end up a lot of times doing things that are not good. And that's why Paul wanted the younger widows to marry, stay busy rearing their families. That's why Paul, in the second letter to the Thessalonians, encouraged the Thessalonians to work with quietness, to have a tranquil life, to mind their own business, to work with their own hands, to provide for their own needs. And so as we consider our current passage here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he implores the Thessalonians, increase more and more in your love for one another. Have as your aspiration to be having a tranquil life, a life that is characterized by peace and not trouble. That you also do your own business. You mind your own affairs. You're not a busybody. But then he says, work with your own hands. They go together, don't they? Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. And Paul had given the Thessalonians those instructions earlier. This is some basic Christian instruction. And Paul actually says, we commanded you this earlier. So don't be meddling in other people's business. Don't be idle and getting into trouble. But rather, work hard so that you provide for your own needs. So to be lazy and to be a believer should never be joined together in a description of a person, right? A Christian should be one who is a hard worker. A Christian is not one who is lazy and is a busybody and is idle. So Paul commanded the Thessalonians early on, this is how you live as a believer. Think about Paul's love for the Thessalonians. Paul loved the Thessalonians, and so he shared the gospel with them. Paul loved the Thessalonians, and as he was there in Thessalonica, what did he do? He worked hard with his hands. He provided for his own needs. Now part of that, maybe most of it, is so that he would have a blameless testimony and people wouldn't say of Paul, well, you're just preaching the gospel to make money. He didn't want to have anybody say that about him. But I believe that Paul's love for the Thessalonians and his hard work while in Thessalonica went hand in hand. Let's go back to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. We read this in verses 8 through 10. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So Paul loved the Thessalonians. He shared the gospel with them. But he also, we could say, minded his own affairs, and he worked hard so that he met his own needs. He wasn't depending on the Thessalonians to provide for his needs. Now, the Thessalonians had been commanded by Paul to live a life that pleases God. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. And not only had they heard this from Paul, but they had seen this play out in Paul's own life. See, this is the gospel life. This is the way a believer should live. And the church as a whole had embraced this. The church as a whole was not meddling in other people's affairs. They were working hard because they had believed in Jesus. And even in the beginning of the letter, do you remember how Paul thanked God for the Thessalonians? He remembered the Thessalonians. They had work that was motivated by their faith. They had labor that was motivated by their love. The Thessalonians had adopted this. They had lived this out in their lives. But do you see how love for others joins together hand in hand with minding your own business and working hard to provide for your own needs? So we understand to meddle in somebody else's business, to be a gossip, to be a busybody, obviously is not a display of how you love somebody, right? The two are opposites. To be a gossip is a sign that you're very self-centered. To be a gossip really shows that you don't love others. You have a spite for others. You have a disrespect for others. Now, if we just sit around all day and we refuse to work with our hands to provide for our own needs, and we're fully capable of doing that, if we choose to just be idle and to be a busybody, then that shows that we don't have a love for others. So in Thessalonica, in the Thessalonian church, maybe there were some who were thinking, well, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And was he coming back soon? Paul had taught them that Jesus is coming back soon. But in their mind, they're thinking, well, why should I go about the daily humdrum of life then and go go to work every day or serve my master as a slave or whatever? Now, maybe if you're a slave, you didn't have the option of whether you worked or not. But if you're a laborer, you know, some of them just quit their jobs, no doubt, thinking, why would I go through the monotonous humdrum of working for my own daily needs whenever there's exciting things happening? Jesus is coming back soon. And they probably had in their mind, too, there are people in the church that can take care of me. So what were they thinking of? They were thinking of themselves instead of thinking about others. They were being a burden to others instead of being a blessing to others. They were thinking, well, others can take care of me. And so they're draining resources from people who really could use those resources. So Jesus is coming, but that doesn't mean we can just stop working and be idle and just pass the day away with doing nothing or doing things that we should not be doing. Believers must love one another. And part of loving one another involves minding our own business, providing for our own needs by working hard. This is how life should be going in the church. But also, as we look at our passage here, we look at verse 12. To live in such a manner is also noticed by those who are unbelievers. It provides a good testimony with unbelievers. Look at verse 12. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. So to mind your own business, to refuse to meddle in other people's affairs, to work hard with your own hands, all this demonstrates your love for others, but all this also contributes to a testimony that you have that is respected by others, not only within the church, but in the larger world filled with unbelievers. That's the proper way to live. And even unbelievers, by and large, recognize that is the proper, the fitting way to live. And that's the idea behind the word honestly in the King James, that you may walk in a way that is proper or fitting toward those who are without or those who are unbelievers. That's how we must live. And whenever we live right, not only does the church take notice, but unbelievers take notice as well. Now let's think about the opposite side here. If the believer lives in an improper way, so if this believer is a busybody and a gossip and someone who is loud and meddlesome, if this person has a bad reputation and doesn't work and doesn't provide for his own needs when they're fully capable of doing so, not only is there a bad reputation within the church of that individual, but there's a bad reputation that is garnered in the outside world. Other people the unbelievers will take notice and they'll be thinking, well, look at that Christian and how they're living. That's not the proper way to live, and that has a poor testimony for the Christian, for Christ himself. So if you name the name of Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then we need to live like Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus live his life? Did he use his own hands to work? He was a hard worker. He devoted himself to the ministry. And you think about his days as a carpenter, he provided for himself, no doubt. And as he was in the ministry, he worked hard as well. He gave himself to the work. So if we are a believer, we not only need to share the gospel and tell the truth, but if we are a believer, we need to mind our own business, and we need to work if we can to provide for our own needs. Now, this topic of working hard to provide for your own needs, to maintain a respectable testimony with the lost, it's evident from this passage in 1 Thessalonians, but it's evident in other passages too. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So before the Ephesians were believers, there were probably some of them that stole, and that's how they made their living. That's how they provided for their needs. But Paul says, don't steal anymore. Work hard so you can provide for your own needs, and then you have extra to give away to help those that are in need. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we need to be realizing the lost world is watching us. And if we are not living in the proper way, not only do we have a poor testimony, but Jesus Christ is thought of in a less way by those who are lost. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We must shine brightly in this dark place. We need to be righteous in an ungodly world. And so we need to reflect the person of Jesus Christ and his Holy Father. But yet if somebody is a busybody, somebody refuses to work when he can work, that person is not showing the lost world who Jesus truly is. How important it is for the Thessalonians to listen to what Paul says. How important it is for us today to listen to what Paul says. So if we love others as we should, and yet we need to love one another, right? We're all in agreement here. Well, how can we love one another? If we love others as we should, then we're going to be looking out for the good of our fellow believers. We're going to have a good testimony in the church, and we'll have a good testimony with unbelievers. That surely will be the case. Now, when I talk about loving one another, yes, we need to focus on loving one another in the church. I think that's Paul's main emphasis here in 1 Thessalonians, loving fellow believers, but we also realize that as we mirror God's love is not just for his own, God's love is for all. So we need to be loving one another. We need to be loving those who are even lost, don't we? Loving the lost world like God loves them. Today, are you convinced in your mind that you must love one another? Love one another. So what does that mean? It means selfless denial on my part, and it means sacrificially giving of myself and what I have to be a blessing for the good of others. Are we committed to that this morning? Are we committed to selfless denial and a life of giving and sacrificing for good for others? Are we willing to love others as Christ has loved us? Now, may we be fully convinced in our own minds. May we be fully committed in our actions to love as Jesus has loved. And we see some very practical outworkings of loving in this passage here in 1 Thessalonians. So let's focus, yes, on having a tranquil life. Okay, don't be that person that loves to stir up trouble and strife and poking people, right? Let's focus on the tranquil life. Let's not have itching ears to hear all the news about everybody else and be prying into other people's affairs. That's not loving others. That's not pleasing God. Let's not just sit around idle. Let's be hard workers so we can provide for our own needs and have extra to give to others. As we do these things, God is honored, and we have a good testimony for Jesus Christ, even with the lost. So, Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to live for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and it is our desire, it's our prayer, to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to think about this and its practical ramifications. Let us not just repeat the words in our minds and our hearts, we need to love one another and just stop there, but help us to think about how does this play itself out in specific, concrete ways. And so help us to remember Paul's exhortations here. Help us to live a life that is peaceable and tranquil and not troublemaking. Help us to even focus on providing for our own needs and not meddling in other people's business. Help us to live for you and to love like you have loved us. So I pray that we'd truly love one another and that'd be very evident in our lives both today and in the days to come. We thank you again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.